Good to be back with everybody. Had a good meeting. Belleville, Indiana is where I was. And I had been there for a single sermon. They had different speakers every night, like at least 25 years ago. And they, maybe a few years more than that. But they are in a new building now. And a smaller congregation and made up mostly of older members, but have a real good preacher. I really liked him. His name is Brad Phillips, and he really impressed me. Good, I want to say young man. He's not really a young man. He's 42 years old, but he started preaching later, and but he really had a good attitude towards truth and just overall attitude. And but we had a good meeting. And, you know, typically anymore, no baptisms or anything. But, you know, I thought maybe it was Greg Gwynn, but now that I think about it, it was Brian Price who made the point when he was at Southeast that anymore, our gospel meetings are more, I've made the point, our gospel meetings are more revivals than anything else because it's hard to get people to come out. Except now you have people visiting websites and things. So you're actually preaching maybe to more people than you realize in any given meeting. Because a lot of, we know some congregations keep track. I don't know where Dan is. I don't know how we keep track of those who visit our website, if we even do. But somehow congregations can keep track of that. And, a lot of non-Christians visit websites anymore. So you actually have some opportunities there. But anyway, very interesting week. I tell you something interesting that happened on Thursday night with this had, I don't think this has ever happened to me. There were 8 gospel preachers in the audience. Not all who I agree with. But anyway, that's a different subject for a different time. But, you know, good people, brethren that I've heard of over the years, but, that I don't know that I've ever held a gospel meeting when 8 gospel preachers were in the audience at one night. But it was a good meeting and had a good time. But always glad to get back and I feel blessed that I can feel that way. It's good to want to be back to your home congregation, and that's because of you folks, and I appreciate you and your faithfulness and appreciate the elders that allow me to go out on these meetings but it's good to be back home. We haven't prayed yet, have we? Let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us. We're certainly thankful for this Lord's Day and every Lord's Day that you bless us with. We pray that we'll use it in a way that is pleasing to you, that our minds will be focused on spiritual things, and we pray that we'll be edified by your word. Most importantly, we pray that you'll be glorified by the things that we do. We love you, Heavenly Father. We're so thankful for all that you have done and continue to do for us. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, and the sacrifice that you made on our for our behalf. And we pray that you will continue to bless us, to watch over us, and guide us. We're thankful for your providential care and all that you do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll live our lives in such a way that will demonstrate that we appreciate what you do and that we'll be a good example to those that we come into contact with. Help us to be mindful of our responsibility to spread your word and to teach others about your Son, Jesus, and all that he has done for all men. We praise you. We realize that you are our God, that you are sovereign, that you have all power and all might. And we pray that, again, we'll always demonstrate that reverence for you. Be with us today as we worship you, the studies that we do, all the songs that we sing, and the prayers that we offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 6 is where we left off. So we've kind of covered these so-called Beatitudes in Luke. And you'll remember we've talked a few times about whether or not these are the same Beatitudes or if this is the same sermon that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 5 But again, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter that much. But let's, I'm going to go ahead and read one more time these verses 20 through 23, and then verse 26 rather. Then we'll move on to the next section after make a few points here. But it says, and he lifted up, this is Luke 6 at verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now. And that's a key word in this context. And you'll notice how many times he says it. He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their fathers did to the false prophets. And that last part, of course, it's on our mind since we read it last, but it is true. It's very interesting. Throughout the Old Testament, the false prophets were really loved by most people. And the true prophets of God were despised and persecuted and sometimes killed. And that really has never changed. But when we look at this overall section, it's really all Jesus is doing here. And again, you notice the word now. And he's basically saying, don't get too bogged down with now. Don't worry about how everything is going in your life right now. Like, he's not saying completely ignore that, of course. But you don't have to be depressed. You don't have to fall all apart because things aren't going exactly the way you want them to go now. You may be poor. You may be hungry. You may be persecuted. But the fact of the matter is, as Christians, we have a great reward in heaven. And so he's making that contrast between how things are going now, but how they're going to be. And the reverse is same as well. Just because you're rich and full and everybody likes you, that's not the thing that you should be most concerned with. Because a lot of folks who fall into those categories, yes, everything's great now, but it's not going to be so great after a while. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which depicts that kind of situation perfectly. In the here and now, when they were living, Lazarus was really struggling and could only beg to try to survive. But when he died and went to paradise, things were much better. And it was the opposite for the rich man. He fell sumptuously, the Bible says, when he was alive, but then he died and went to torment. And so we know as Christians, we have something greater waiting for us. So again, it's not that you're completely unconcerned with the life that you're living and how things are going, but just don't get too bogged down with that. There's ups and downs and trials and tribulations in life, and that's just the way life is. And you've heard me say many times that more peaks than valleys in life for most people. But that's now. Great is your reward in heaven as long as you continue to be faithful and please God. And so that really should be the thing that dominates our lives. That what we should be trying to do more than anything else in this life is please God. Make sure we're living the way God wants us to live. That we're getting out of this life what God wants us to get out of it. And that is, of course, salvation. That's why he created us. He wants us to have eternal life. And that should dominate by far anything else in our lives. So when things don't go your way, just relax and keep praising God. Work at life but don't get too down. Don't get too depressed. Don't get too high. Now is we're just pilgrims passing through. Our real home is in heaven. And that's where our focus should be. And that can kind of keep us balanced and help us as we try to serve God. All right. Well, he continues then at verse 27. And again, you remember this is very similar one way or the other to the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching on the same thing, even if it's a different sermon. It's the same subject matter that he deals with. So this is really a test of your Christianity right here, of whether you're following Christ, because this is not a natural thing that he says in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's not natural. Love your enemies. And remember, I've often said, what is the best definition of love? It always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And that's agape love. There's all kinds of different love in the world, but agape love is the most high love, and it always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. That's why you can love your enemy. You're not going to feel good about your enemy, or you may not even like your enemies. And I mean, that's not something you can change, really. When people are mistreating you and persecuting you, you're not going to have these fuzzy feelings for those. But what you can always do is act in their best interest. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in this Sermon on the Mount. And that's why he says next that do good to those who hate you. And this idea of having enemies and hating, this should be a one-way street. Your enemies hate you. You're their enemies. They view you as an enemy. You don't have to necessarily view them as such. And certainly, you don't have to hate them. But people in the world sometimes are going to hate you. Sometimes, remember Jesus said in the parable of the sower that it's specifically related to the word. You're going to be persecuted because of the word. But what do you do towards people who hate you and mistreat you in some way? Jesus said, do good to them. Again, that's not natural, but that's Christianity. That's the difference between the world and being in Christ. And we can't just take the parts of the Bible that are pleasant and we like and are easy to do. We have to do what God tells us to do, even when it comes down to hating or loving, rather, our enemies, always acting in their best interest. You remember Paul in Romans chapter 12, Romans the 12th chapter. And I'm often amazed with scripture. How many scriptures are repeats, are basically quoting Old Testament passages? And a lot of times you see that's the case because a particular passage will be in quotes. But you often miss those quotes. You don't pay attention to the little quotes there. And the quotes are put in there by man. Anyway, we realize that, but there's passages I've read for years, and I think, you know, Paul wrote that and failed to realize he's just quoting an Old Testament passage, and this is one of them here in Romans chapter 12, where notice he says at verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, in this case, you know, it comes from the Old Testament, because it says, it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And then in verse 20, it says, to the contrary. And now here, you remember this passage, you remember this statement from Paul. It really comes from Proverbs chapter 25, at verse 21 and 22. He's quoting that passage. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What would we call that? Your enemy is hungry, feed him. On the basis of what we've just said. What would we call it? Love. Love always does what? It acts in the best interest of whoever it is or whatever it is that is loved. And so when it comes down to your enemy, we're to love our enemies. If he's hungry, you don't sit back and say, well, good. He deserves that. No, your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's not easy stuff, but that's Christianity. So, yeah.
I was thinking about what we call the golden rule.
Yes.
That's a hard saying.
It is. It is.
But when you think of it from that perspective, if you treat me bad, I want you to treat me good.
Right.
And that's what he's saying there.
Yes. Right? Yes. Yeah, and you keep that golden rule. You know, certain things you can just put in your mind. And you should keep, like that golden rule, you should keep in your mind. You treat others the way you want to be treated. And when you do that, you have that in your mind. I'm always going to do that. I'm always going to live by the golden rule. And so you're not acting naturally. When someone mistreats you, you're not doing what the first inclination is and the natural reaction. Someone pushes me, what's my first reaction? Naturally. Push back. You talk bad about me, I'm going to talk bad about you. And that's the flesh. That's the natural man. But if you have in your mind that you're going to do good to those, and remember the golden rule is do good, then that's love. Love always acts. It's not, well, I'm not going to do this to that person because I don't want that person to do so-and-so to me. That would be, that has been labeled the silver rule. Because it's not a bad rule. Like, it's not a bad way of thinking, but it's not the golden rule. The golden rule is active. And so no matter who's on the other side of it, you treat others the way you want to be treated. And I think that's that ties into this wonderfully. But this is how you act when you are mistreated by other people in the world. Your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing, for so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And Paul is not saying, and that's what you should really be after. That should be, you want him. No, he's just stating a fact. That's all he's doing. He's really just quoting scripture. Because again, Proverbs chapter 25 is exactly what it says. But even the wise man in Proverbs, he was just stating a fact there. That when you, and the importance of that is when that happens to somebody, they experience that discomfort because the person who they think is an enemy treats them so well, that doesn't have a physical impact upon them, has an emotional impact upon them. This idea of heaping coals, it's not literal, of course, so it's not talking about how they feel physically, it's how they feel emotionally. And what that can lead to is conversion. And just, there have been a lot of people converted over the years because they have mistreated a Christian, and the Christian in turn treats them with love, and it softens them. It gets them to thinking, and they eventually change. It doesn't always happen like that, but it has. But that's how we treat even our enemies. He closes it by saying, and this is no longer a quote, this is just Paul, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you do that? By loving everybody. No matter what they do to you, you overcome evil by loving them. So, yes, Autumn. Right. Right. Sure. Sure. And even when we go back to Jesus, he too was speaking. I mean, he had given up the riches of heaven to come here to earth. For who? For his enemies, those who would ultimately mistreat him. And then even on the cross, what did he say to those who put him on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Jesus practiced all of this, and he can demand it of us as well. And so, all right. So how we live in society, and we're surrounded by more hostility all the time. We can't let that change us. We have to continue to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us. And then he further at verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now he's really getting you involved in this. Not your enemy. What do you do when someone mistreats you? You bless them. You pray for them. And that's the you can't bless anyone any more than praying for them. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But again, it's not natural to pray for someone who abuses you in some form or fashion. But that's the thing that we need to do. And so and then again, he goes even further. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And so what you got to do to actually do all of this is you have to take yourself and your pride out of the equation. And that's really what this is all about. What if someone pushes me and you say, I'm going to push him back? Why would I push him back?
To get even.
Why do I want to get even? It comes all back to me, how I feel. And pride is at the bottom of it all. And you could extrapolate this to even how people act in society in general, and even wars that take place. You know how many wars take place because of pride? The pride of a nation, of a king, or whoever. And to act right, you got to kind of take yourself out of the equation. It's not about me. And so when someone hits me on the cheek, I'm not going to let my feelings get in the way of doing what's right. I'm going to offer him the other cheek. Now, if you were in my Thursday morning class on the Sermon on the Mount, that from Matthew chapter 5, in chapter 5, Jesus adds a little detail there. He talks about being hit on the right cheek. Now, what's the significance of that? If you hit me on my right cheek, what hand are you going to use? It's going to be more of a slap. And the point of that, and not that this makes a huge difference, but there is a point to be made that Jesus, as he's describing this, he's not saying that as Christians we should completely ignore violent violations of law. Like, there comes a time when if someone breaks into my house, you think I should report that to the police? No, you just turn the other cheek. That's not what Jesus was talking about. There's times like we can't put our stamp of approval on evil and law breaking and that sort of thing. And so you realize here, Jesus, if someone came up to me and just really punched me and, you know, heart and put my life in danger, then something has to be done. Something, you know, the report is going to have to be made. Or even, you know, so, and with regard to self-defense, that might play a part. But Jesus here is talking about your pride being wounded. Someone slaps you in the face. And getting hit in the face, that's a huge violation, isn't it? You know, even babies know that. Little Marcus, you try to wipe his food off his mouth, you know what he does? Gets mad. Getting better. But he gets mad at that. Because, you know, the face, that's... you don't want people touching your face. To get slapped in the face, that right away raises bad feelings, anger. But when that happens, if someone just slapped you in the face, you'd immediately get upset. But is your life in danger? No. The only thing really that is wounded is what? Your pride. Offer him the other cheek. You're taking yourself out of it. Forget about your pride. Offer your other cheek. And so that's again, none of this is natural. These are principles of the kingdom of God, characteristics of the citizen of God's kingdom. The citizen of the kingdom of God is able to remove himself, put his pride behind, and act in the best interest, even of those who are mistreating them. And so, yeah.
I'd be under a different discussion, but I thought about Romans 13. Mm-hmm. The government is subject to law, to the law of Christ.
Yes.
But it also gives the right to punish the evildoer.
Right.
As well. So,
yes.
And there's a dividing point there between the individual and the government, I know. But,
sure.
But it doesn't apply. So if somebody does something against the government, God's saying the government has the right even to take your life. Because I always said, the government doesn't bear the sword in vain.
Yes.
And that's talking about capital punishment.
Right. It is.
You
know? Yeah.
And so you have to figure out where everything stands.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Right. Oh, yeah.
Like you said, you know, the first thing you want to do is retaliate.
Yeah.
And the government has the right to do that. Unfortunately, they don't always do that.
Right.
But they have the right. And so God didn't say you can never punish someone who punishes you.
Right. You know? That is the tool of the civil government. Even in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the Jews misunderstood that. The passage, if we don't have time to go back and study that passage now, but that passage was dealing with using the right source and avenue for the retaliation. It's never a personal retaliation. That's what we as Christians don't do. We don't retaliate personally, but we also don't ignore the breaking of law and that sort of thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong. If someone violates law in a significant way that, you know, lives are put in danger and that sort of thing, then the authorities need to be notified. Because that's why God set up civil government. Dale's right. In Romans chapter 13, the words that Paul used there, without question, point to the government having the ability to put to death those who violate the law. And that's not Paul's primary point, but the words that he used indicates that. And that's not the only time Paul did that. Paul, with regard to his own self, when he was on an unjust trial, said, listen, if I have done anything wrong worthy of death, then, you know, so be it. Which he wouldn't say that if he thought it was capital punishment was wrong. But he hadn't done anything worthy of death. But he recognized that's the government's role. Now, that's a huge discussion. And there's more details that could go into that. We have to be careful sometimes with regard to capital punishment. That could be unjust. Capital punishment isn't always just. Sometimes the government can be unjust. But so, you know, this doesn't mean, but our business along, that we're kind of getting off course here, but our business is just to follow the law. Because you got to remember one thing, what kind of government did Paul live under? It's pretty corrupt, see. And so I'm just only making the point that Paul was willing to be put to death if he had done anything worthy of death. But now going back to our original point, he hadn't. So what did he do? He appealed to Caesar. That was Paul taking advantage of the laws that were in place under the Roman government. And there wasn't anything wrong with that. Some said, well, he should have just turned the other cheek. No, that's not. No. He knew he was being mistreated to the point where the law was being violated. He wasn't getting a fair trial, so he took advantage of the law. And there's nothing wrong with that. And that doesn't violate what we're studying here. But on an individual basis, as individual citizens in society, sometimes you're going to be mistreated, and it's not going to put your life in danger or anything like that. And what do? You turn the other cheek. Or he takes it even further. He says at the rest of verse 29, he says also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And so again, while I'm making a distinction here between a real violent kind of with something where someone needs to be turned in, I mean, this is still a pretty serious thing. This would be thievery. Someone takes your cloak. Well, that's not right, is it? But is your life threatened? No, I mean, what should your attitude be? Well, okay, I'll give him the tunic. The tunic is the clothing underneath the cloak. So basically, we would say, you take my shirt, we'll give you my t-shirt. And so these are hard sayings that Jesus is setting forth, but it's all under the umbrella of loving your enemy. Like, these things aren't gonna happen just like this too often. And there's, even in Jesus' day, there not too many people were having their tunic, you know, just taken off of their back or anything like that. He's making a point. You love your enemies. You act in their best interest always. And I tell you, who violated the principle of all of this were the Corinthians. What were they doing? What were the saints at Corinth doing? Remember? Huh? Well, yeah, they were doing that, but with regard to this, can you remember? They were suing each other. It's a perfect example of this principle. That they were, so in the church, when now we're talking about brethren, in the church I'm sorry. But in the church at Corinth, get my thought back. What was I talking about? So they were suing each other, but they were, I mean, it was a real situation. Like, they were losing a property or something. And so they were being defrauded by someone. But it wasn't earth shattering. They could have worked it out among themselves. But instead, they took it to Gentile courts, worldly courts. And as a result of that, the world's looking at them. Here are these Christians fighting each other, and they have no love, and they're suing each other in court. How do you think the world looks at that? Not good. And so Paul's point is, you know what? In this kind of case, it's better for you to lose a little property. than to bring shame on the church and to give that kind of an example to the world. Try to work it out yourself. And if you can't, so you lost $100. You're going to take your brother to court because you loaned a brother $100 and he won't pay you back. Is that worth it? Let the world know that Christians are fighting and bickering just so you can get your little $100 back. Now I say a little $100 to a lot of us, $100 is $100, isn't it? If not, after this class at the back of the door, give me $100. I'll take it. To most of us, $100 is $100. But $100 isn't an amount that you would want to begin to fight and bicker and show that publicly to the world. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Because they had a lack of love for each other and a lack of love for the overall cause of Christ. And Paul calls them carnal because of that. And so sometimes we just have to take pride out of the equation and realize that what's happening to us isn't earth shattering or anything. And so we do turn the other cheek. Give them your tunic as well. And you don't know, you might win a soul in doing that. Have a great deal of influence on someone. All right, then he says, and our time is almost gone, he says, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And so some of the same stuff, so that covers kind of what we were talking about. And now, here, Dale, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. It's not as pronounced as the golden rule in Matthew, but that's the golden rule right there. And that's what you do. And so that's very important that you have that attitude. All right. Let's see. And as you wish that, or verse 32, I'm sorry. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And so we'll close with that verse right there. But just think about that. That kind of summarizes all of, I know all of this is going all the way back to love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you, those who abuse you. And everything that follows with regard to that. You turn your other cheek. When people mistreat you, all of that is, you're acting like a citizen of the kingdom of God. If all you ever do is just love you who love you back, that's no big deal at all. Everybody does that. The worst but most people, even who are the worst character of all in the world, will love those who love them. And so that's no big deal at all. Jesus is showing distinct characteristics of the kingdom that set us apart from the world. But it's not easy. Paul, you remember, he talked about that in terms of don't conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that word transform? We get the word metamorphosis from that. So like the butterfly, it goes from the caterpillar to the butterfly. The world's going to act like the butterfly, going to act like the caterpillar, crawling around the ground. We're to be that majestic butterfly. We're to be different because we're transformed. We're new creatures in Christ. Maybe before, if someone pushed you, you'd push them back. Someone gossiped about you, you say something bad about them. But you're a new creature in Christ. Now you love your enemies. Now you do good. Now you feed your enemy when he's hungry. It's a whole different thing. But that's the idea of being born again, starting anew, and being a new creature in Christ. And so this is a hard passage to apply, but we need to apply. Appreciate your attention.